Bibles and turn with me to a couple of passages in Scripture that we want to read this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, the first 14 verses. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 10 verses. 24 verses altogether. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're looking at the third of three different ways that New Testament believers perform God's pre-planned works. And so as we begin here, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly or in detail. I'm not going to go into all of that right now. That's what he's saying. Verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the priestly service. There's our word for service. And this is what the Old Testament priests did. They did a priestly service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service complete, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, and that was a temporary, lesser type of sanctifying, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve as a priest, the living God. 1 Peter chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, since you have tasted that the Lord is kind, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house into an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable or well-pleasing to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him, that is a living stone, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes on that living stone shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Even a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, a chosen race, a royal or kingly priesthood, a holy nation or holy heathen, a peculiar people or a people for a possession, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, or belonging to God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's 24 verses saying a lot of meat, and we're obviously not going to be able to expound all that this morning. What we're looking at and what we've been looking at is the three ways that believers perform God's pre-planned works. Remember, you don't choose what you're to do for God. You say, well, I'm saved now, and I'll take it from here, Lord. I think I know a really neat or smart, wise way to accomplish what I think you should accomplish or what you would want to accomplish. You don't go there. You understand from God's Word what His will is for your life, and then you follow that will. And so in doing that, there are pre-planned works, Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in them. Now, you don't have to scratch your head and get the flashlight out and go around searching for them. They're going to find you every day. They're going to find you every moment of every day. It's how you get up in the morning. It's how you conduct yourself around other people in your family. It's how you get out and start participating in society as you drive, as you work, as you shop. In all of those things, it's your attitude and actions that God has pre-planned. You say, well, you're kidding. All that detail? Yep, all of that detail. How you should walk in them. Now, there are three ways that we carry out these works, that we, quote-unquote, serve God. We saw that we looked at the word doulos, a servant. And I like the harsher translation of servant, a slave. We're a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we a slave? The moment you believe the gospel, you became a slave. Now, we saw that in Romans chapter 6 and 7. We're not going to go back over that again, but it's there in Romans 6 and 7. You're a slave by virtue of the new birth, by virtue of that doctrine, it says in Romans chapter 6, that you believed. And that doctrine concerned the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross in relationship to your sins and rising again from the dead, coming into a relationship. You are His slave. Now, you may not know you're His slave, but you are. And you're a slave of His in Christ. He sees you perfectly in obedience to Him in Christ. Now, here's the whole thing. And by the way, with all three of these various ways of serving, they're all true whether you knew it or not. Whether you know it or not. Whether you will know it or not. They're all true. It's learning what they are and then choosing to actually function. So, we have the opportunity to function as a slave. We are in our position, but we need to choose to function. He's the one who calls the shots, I don't. The other word we looked at as concerning serving was the word that's translated oftentimes minister. We're all ministers according to Ephesians chapter 4. And the pastor teacher, the last of those four gifts mentioned, I believe, in verse 11, in verse 12, the pastor teacher is the one who adjusts people by teaching the Word and by teaching that which is applicable to us for our practice, the New Testament, from the Upper Room Discourse to, like I like to say, Revelation chapter 3, that all has to do with the church. And so the pastor-teacher teaches those things, and in doing that is adjusting himself and each other for a work of ministry. A work of a ministry. Now, each one of our ministries are different. And this word for ministry is to attend to needs. And we saw when we looked at this word that it's attending to spiritual needs and physical needs. And everybody is a minister. We don't have the kids here this morning. Oh, we do. We've got two. Oh, what am I saying? I was thinking of the Mason kids and the Shite kids that usually are in the back row over there. But if a young person knows Christ as their personal Savior, they are an attendant or a minister. They're a slave. And they can grow to become, to choose to work with Christ, or allow to be used of Christ as His slave, and to then attend to the needs of one another, of believers. And I love this with that little song when I was growing up, I don't have to wait until I'm grown up to be what Jesus wants me to be. There are many little deeds of kindness that each day I can do. It's the obedience thing. And I remember hearing that when I was a kid, before I became a believer, of obey your parents and things like that. Well, when you become a believer, now it's not something, well, I've got to do this. It's now I have an opportunity and a privilege of doing this, and I need to come to the place, and the Holy Spirit draws me to the place where I want to do this. I want to obey. I want to please my mom and dad in those proper areas that they're directing me, because I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody is a minister, and we looked at that. Now this morning, we're looking at this third way of service that the New Testament speaks of, and it has to do with this word latria, that's the noun, latruo, that's the verb, to serve as a priest, to do a priestly service, a religiously serve. And we're serving in this capacity, we're serving, there's only one object. Now other people can benefit from this, but we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's doing a religious service to Him. This word is used in the Greek, referring back to the Old Testament, to Israel. Israel had a priestly service to God. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Romans 9, 4. And there it says, as Paul's laying out this information, this revelation concerning Israel and what has happened to them now that God is focusing on the Gentile nations, and Israel in particular has been set aside, although there's a remnant that He's calling to Himself and working with. Generally speaking, He's describing situation of Israel. He says, I'm just going to pick up let's start with verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness by the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were removed from the benefits from the Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, he's not talking about spiritual brethren here. He's talking about blood relationship here. He goes on to describe them, to name them in the next verse, verse 4, who are Israelites. And then he names about a half dozen things of what are peculiar about Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the son placing. In Exodus 4:22, Moses was told by God to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, well, we've always heard, let my people go. Well, there it says, let my son go. He's talking about the nation. Those are the relationship. We went over that last week at Father's Day concerning the different relation, how God the Father was a different kind of a father, or a father in different ways to different individuals or groups. Here he's in a general way, he's a father to Israel. And there Israel is called his son collectively. And so to them was the son placing. That's what adoption means, placed as a son. And the glory, you could go through Exodus and see that word glory, and the glory was this visible brightness of God's presence before Israel at different times throughout the book of Exodus. The glory belonged to them. And the covenants, well, you had four Abrahamic covenants. The first three especially, you had the Davidic covenant, you had the Palestinian covenant, you had the new covenant of Jeremiah, has the new covenant that hasn't come into place yet, neither has the Palestinian. Those have to work together in the future after God's done taking out of the nations a people for His God. They have covenants that have yet to be fulfilled. To them belong these covenants and the giving of the law. God didn't wasn't on Mount Sinai and calling all nations to himself. It was only one nation, one people. And it was the smallest. In Deuteronomy it says they were the tail of all nations because they were the smallest group of people. And it goes on to say the giving of the law and the service of God. There's our word, the priestly service of God. Now it's interesting, in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, if they were obedient to... Well, let's go back there and read it. Exodus 19 and verse 5 and 6. In reference... Now, there's going to be a new covenant that's finally going to be established. But this covenant that he begins talking about in Exodus 19 is a covenant they've already been under. And it was made with their forefather Abraham. And so in reference to that, it says in verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant..." What covenant were they already under that was established? It was the land covenant to Abraham and his descendants. How would they keep that? Did they have the land yet? No. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen rehearses the history of Israel to those unbelieving religious Jewish leaders, he explains that Abraham didn't even get the width of his foot of that promised land. So how are you going to collect a promise? Faith. You collect it now by faith. Now, faith is going to actually turn into the real thing, but right now I can collect it and understand it and live and conduct my life in by faith in relationship to that promise. Yeah, this covenant. So he says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep or guard my covenant," you do that by faith, "then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And then he says this in verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." They would be, the citizens of Israel would be a kingdom of priests. Now they rejected this. They didn't want to get too close to God under the circumstances that they developed by presumption. "Oh, but the Lord says we'll do." Okay, we'll see about that. We'll see you over at Sinai. Now, don't get too near the mountain. If any man touches it, you're going to die. If an animal touches it, it'll have to be destroyed. I'll be thrust. And then they saw the lightning and the thunder and everything. They didn't think this. What have we gotten ourselves into? But that's what they should have thought. What have we gotten ourselves into by this presumptive claim that we could do everything? Now God's going to, for 1,400 years, He's going to give us this law. "You said I can. You do everything I told you. I'm just going to give you the bottom rung of requirements, of righteous requirements. And I'm going to show you, as a piece of the pie of all of humanity..." I could have done this with any other group of people, or the whole group, but I'm just using you, Israel, as a part of the pie to show that men in their fallen state cannot, in their own strength, do whatever I say. You can't. And just to remind ourselves, in the Jerusalem Council, what did Peter... Three people spoke in that meeting, that council. Peter says, "We know our fathers could keep it. Why are we going to put this burden on these Gentiles that are becoming born-again believers?" So Peter recognized that they hadn't been able to, and that was the design of the law, to show you can't. You can't do it. So, all of them could have been priests, but it came to the point where they were limited. They were limited. We'll see that in just a moment, just to mention that point. But let's continue on here. It goes on... to them were given the service, the priestly service of God. So who was going to be priests? All of them? No. One tribe? No. But out of one tribe, one family. One family. And you know how they served as priests? God set down, "Now this is how you do things. And you've got to do it in this order, and you've got to do this many sacrifices of this kind of animal at this day," and so on and so forth. And it was just all this detail. to the point when the services started the first day, two of the four sons of Aaron died because they messed up. So all they had to do is be lawyers in their mind of being precise in how to do everything. They had no understanding what it was about. All they knew was, we better do it exactly this way. So it was just a rote thing. Do it this way, now this way, no, not that way, this way, oh, wash first, oh, do it this way, this kind of animal, not that kind of animal, how many of these animals on this particular day, how many days we have a festival, da-da-da-da-da, all of this detail. They could get that all down, and they didn't have to understand a bit of any meaning to it. There are so many preachers today that want to preach the New Testament back into the Old Testament and go, well, this is really what this is talking about. Well, it could be, but unless Scripture points out that that's what it's talking about, to them it's just an educated guess. I'm going to go with what has been revealed and not somebody's guess. So these people didn't know what was going on. The priest didn't know what was going on. But of everybody who could be a priest, not only a certain group. And boy, they had to do it right, but they did it in a rote manner. They had no understanding. Now that's going to change when the priesthood changes at the day of Pentecost, after the death and resurrection of Christ, after He sheds His blood, and now it's going to take away all that covering, year after year, covering by animal blood, and it's going to be taken care of once for all by the blood of Jesus Christ, the supreme and only sacrifice for sin. All of that was temporary, leading up to the final sacrifice. They didn't understand what they were doing. They simply knew that this is what God's requirement was. And God wasn't as stringent as time went on with the way they did things. I'm sure they did things more circumspect because of that first day where two of the four sons died because they offered the fire of incense in simply a wrong way. They got the fire from the wrong place. Oh, that's it! You're out of here! It was limited to one family. Now, in Acts chapter 7, and verse 6 and 7, it tells us that Stephen is giving this rehearsal of the history of the nation to the religious leaders that he's speaking to. They're going to end up stoning him to death because they do not like anything he's saying. His conclusions that they draw. But he's now giving the history. And he says early on, let's look at verses 6 and 7, God spake on this wise, that His seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. That was how they were treated in Egypt. What became a safety valve from famine turned into an onerous bondage after the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. After that Pharaoh who knew Joseph died, another Pharaoh took his place. He said, I don't know what this is, and I don't know what these agreements are. That's like President Trump doing with President Obama. Well, he might have said that, but I'm changing it all back the way it was before. And that's what they did here. And so they were evil entreated for 400 years. Verse 7, and the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. After that they shall come forth and they'll serve me as priests in this place. Now he's talking about Sinai. They're going to begin to serve me as priests here. But notice as he continues the history, what happens? Verse 39 through 42. Let's jump ahead in this rehearsal of Israel's history. Stephen says this. Verse 39 of chapter 7, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them. That's Moses, who was given the law and was the lawgiver. He was God's spokesman, but they wouldn't obey. They thrust him from them. And in their hearts, turn back again to Egypt. Now, that's just when it began, but it's for 1,400 years they continued to doing this. On more than off, and more rather than few of Israel were acting this way. Verse 40, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses which brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Yeah, Moses did that. He's only the spokesman, guys. If you don't realize it was God you're dealing with, three strikes, you're already out. As for this Moses which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Now watch this, verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to religiously serve, to do a priestly service unto the hosts of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O you house of Israel, have you offered unto me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So they were initially brought out of Egypt to do what? Serve as priests unto God. How did that end up? Early on, it began. Now, God didn't give them over and didn't turn them over to Babylon for several centuries further. So He was long-suffering. And yet they began to turn and worship a God that they'd heard of over here, and of a God that they'd left back in Egypt, and of God of a Canaanite that they heard over here. And they would hitch their wagon to those gods rather than this. So they were to religiously serve as priests, the God of gods, and they began to religiously serve as priests, these other gods, and God gave them up. God gave them up. That's how they religiously served God. That's kind of the general history. Now, that's not to say that all priests were bad, but most of them were. Most of the priesthood, they didn't understand what they were doing. They simply did it out of rote memory, according to an agreement that was inadequate from the get-go, that they could do anything that God said. So now we come to the church, performing God's pre-planned works, not as slaves, as slaves. It's a combination here. A slave to Christ, going to do this work of attending to others' needs. And by the way, that's also in your position in Christ. You're a slave in Christ. You're an attendant in relationship to Christ, because the attending things that you're going to be doing for other believers is involved in Ephesians 2:10. Works have been pre-planned for you. And it's the works of ministry, of attending to other believers' needs, both materially and spiritually. And now we come to the church performing God's works as a priest. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 through 28, we've been here many times, never hurts to review, let's read it. Paul says concerning the saints in the Galatian churches, and this is true of all New Testament believers, for you are all the, not children, but the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember, a son is different from a child. A child, you're a child by birth. You're a son by appointment, by being placed as a son. A baby who is placed as a son has that potential. And you see that in Galatians chapter 4, the first 6 verses. There's a potential there, but they aren't going to act like a son. They're going to be trained by slaves until the appointed time. And then they're going to start, after they're trained, they're going to act. They're going to be placed into a position where they can act as the Father acts with His authority, or that level of authority. He says, for you are all the sons, the mature and privileged ones of God. How? When you believe the gospel, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized or placed into Christ have put on Christ, like you'd put on an overcoat, an outward garment, so that you're clothed in Christ. There is, or literally, in Him, neither Jew nor Greek, in Him, neither bond nor free, in Him, no gender distinction, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all in Christ. Okay? Now the reason we came here is the gender issue, because when we become priests now, it's all who are in Christ are going to be priests. Well, every female believer from the day of Pentecost till this morning has been placed into Christ along with male believers. But God doesn't look at gender in our position in Christ. So when we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 5 and 11, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 11, it says, "You are living stones. You, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood." Now, we've been over this before when we've been preaching on distinctions between the Old Testament temple and the New Testament temple. I shared this with the folks on our trip to Israel as we sat on the south side of Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. God left there in 485 B.C. when Babylon took over. After they were in captivity, God left the Holy of Holies. He went out the eastern gate. He went to the Mount of Olives, the Shekinah glory, and departed. It never came back except when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came during His earthly life on earth. He would walk into the temple area and out of the temple area, and there was God in the flesh, and He wasn't in that building anymore. And I said this to the folks, and I don't know how preachy I got, my wife, I can't remember, but I just wanted to share this. I said, "We're the temple. That building isn't. And it won't have God in it until it's built anew, and I think what's going to happen is probably one of the big earthquakes that's mentioned in the future is going to take out that Dome of the Rock." Now, it could be some other way, but I know at least it'll probably be when one of these big earthquakes takes place. Or there'll be an earthquake, it could be a limited earthquake, not one of the big ones in the book of Revelation. But something's going to happen where they're going to build the tribulation temple, and God isn't going to be in that temple. It's going to be defiled. But that, now when you have the big earthquakes toward the end of the tribulation, and a seventh of Jerusalem falls, literally, is shaken. You're going to, and I believe it's a tenth of the population dies in Jerusalem. Now you have a clearing out of Mount Moriah, where that the temple is, the Herodian mount there, that big rectangular square that Herod the Great built. Now that's going to be rubble. It's going to be rebuilt. That's where the millennial temple of Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. Is going to be built. Then God is going to come, but once a year, and He's going to come into that temple. So that's enough of telling about who's the temple now? We are. We're the temple of God. It says so in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that your body's the temple of God? You got to watch out how you handle your physical body, because you're representing God in flesh. He's indwelling you. So it says in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood." So you're not only the temple, but you're the priest in the temple. I'm not the whole temple, by the way. I'm a block. Now, if you call me blockhead, I'm not going to be offended and think you're calling me Charlie Brown. Then if you say I'm a blockhead this way, I agree. I'm a part of the complete temple. And it's a spiritual temple made up of believers scattered all over the globe. And even many that are home in heaven, that makes up this temple. And we are the priests in the temple. It says, goes on to say, our purpose is to offer up sacrifices. But what kind? Spiritual. That which manifests spirit. We are made up of three parts, a container and two immaterial parts. And one of those immaterial parts is spirit. And it's where I think. That's where logic and reason take place in the realm of my spirit. And it tells me in John 3:6 that when I was saved in the realm of my spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. When the new birth took place, I was born, regenerated in the realm of my human spirit. And so, now I can perform sacrifices, and not like the Old Testament priests who just rotely went through, well, we've got to do it this way, the book says this way, and we've got to do it here, and how many times, and this in this manner, and we've got to wash first, and we've got to do that, and okay, I've got to do all that. And they didn't know what they were doing. I can know what I'm doing. I can know what it's about, because salvation has taken place in the realm of my spirit, and now these sacrifices are going to be sacrifices that are understandable to my redeemed, my regenerated human spirit. It says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy heathen, a people for a possession, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now what it says about each building block of this temple is true of every believer. So, man and woman, born again New Testament believers, child and old person. It's interesting, the priesthood in Israel, you began when you were about 30 years of age, and there got to be so many priests and just one building to operate in that during the before the birth of Christ, John the Baptizer's father, Zacharias, began his ministry when he was advanced in years and they hadn't had a child yet. They were beyond childbearing, like Sarah and Abraham. That's when he started. And then he would only serve a short while so that the next guys could do what he was doing. There is none of that. There is no limitation. Age-wise, number-wise, gender-wise, we're all priests. Doing a priestly service. Now, that's what we're preaching on this morning. How do we serve God? We serve Him as a priest. We serve Him as an attendant, a minister. And we serve Him now as a priest to do sacrifices. Now, we look at these, and I'm just going to name them quickly. There's six sacrifices. Well, here, I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to preach this whole message, which I'm not going to be able to preach this morning, so we'll just have to, let's pull back a little bit here. Our priesthood, as we have up here, I think, let's see, where's she going to here? She's got to follow me. She's got the hard job. I can go all over the map. Okay. The church does not possess a priesthood. The whole thing is a priesthood. The whole church, from a young child, whether they realize it or not. When we name these six sacrifices, and we won't be able to get to them this morning, when we do, I want to say this. You probably didn't know what these six sacrifices were for a long time. Some of you say, yeah, I know. You know, I got this book, and Dave Spurbeck's book, and it tells about being a priest and the six sacrifices, and I've heard Mark, and I've heard Steve, and I've heard Joel, and I've heard different teachers, I've heard William, and so on and so forth, talking about these sacrifices. And you know what? I get out there and what are the six sacrifices again? But as you are spiritual, and even a person who's never been taught these things, as they are spiritual, even a young person, as they are spiritual, in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit at any given time, they can be performing one of these sacrifices, not knowing it, but actually doing it. Now, as you grow in Christ and you become more familiar with the reality that you are a believer priest and what Scripture says these areas of sacrifice are, and they become more familiar with it, you put the two together, the activity with the title. But a lot of times we've been doing the activity and we didn't know what the title was. Does that mean you haven't been doing the activity? Well, I didn't know anything about being a believer priest, so I guess I haven't done anything yet. That's not the way it works. You're spiritual. You can be performing these sacrifices. Then as you grow in grace and the experiential knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you begin to be able to put the Scripture together and say, you know what I was doing over here matches up with this, what this spiritual sacrifice is here. And what I was doing over here matches up with this spiritual sacrifice over here. So before we dismiss this morning, let me just say a couple things here. Number one, that being a priest has nothing to do with in relationship to a material tent or building. It did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, priesthood had to have first the tabernacle, the tent, and then is finally permanentized to a building that was destroyed from time to time and rebuilt. But they had to have a building. You are the building. Number one, you don't have to have a material building. Number two, it's not in relationship to particular clothing. I wanted to bring that one in this morning. I don't know. Rich isn't here, so I can't really pick on him. But if you were here, and you know it's going to be warm today, I know what Rich would be wearing. You know what I mean? Shorts and a t-shirt. What? A priest? Yeah, that's priestly garb, didn't you know? Whatever you're wearing, it's not the clothes. In the Old Testament, you better have the right garment. And if you were the high priest, you had to have that big hat. And they try and imitate and copy that in Rome through the Roman religion over the centuries because they don't understand what it's about. And they don't understand that priesthood isn't the priesthood of the New Testament believer. So it's not the clothes. It's not the building. And it's not your blood relationship. You don't have to belong to the right tribe and the right family. Blood-wise, humanly speaking. You have to belong to Jesus Christ. And when you are placed into Christ, you are a living stone that is also a priest in this collective building of living stones put together as one building. Christ is the cornerstone, and every believer, born-again believer, is a stone in that building, and we can do sacrifices in that building. Now, where is that building located? Partially here. It's here. Well, let's just put it this way. Spread out over the whole world and up into heaven. That's where this building is. It's all over the place. Not in Jerusalem. Not in Mecca or Medina or any place like that. Or Rome. It's all over the place. Because we're living stones having a living priesthood where everybody is a priest. So it has nothing to do with who your daddy is, your physical daddy. It doesn't have anything to do with what you're wearing or the building that you're in. We could be saying all these things out in some park this morning. If that's the only place we had to meet, that'd be fine. Don't have to have this building. I thank the Lord for it. It makes it convenient. It's not a necessity. And then the last thing we want to say before we break in this message is priestly service involves our human spirit. We've been saying they're spiritual sacrifices. Let's look at a verse that backs that up, or continues to back that up. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Let me read the first three verses. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Be rejoicing in your position in Christ. To write the same to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. By the way, that's my verse. You want to beat me up for repeating something again and again? Say, Mark, we heard that before. Okay. And I'll do what John was said to have done. Why do you tell us to love one another? You're always saying love one another. This is back in church history. It was said of the Apostle John, because he says in his letter, love one another, love one. He says, because you ought to love one another. It's not a one-off. It's not that you did enough and you're done with loving one. It's always on. And so Paul says here to tell you to rejoice in your position in Christ. I'll tell you again and again. Why? Because you need to hear it again. I need to hear it again and again. It's not grievous, but it's safe. Then he says this in verse 2. Beware of dogs. That's a reference to unbelieving Gentiles. Beware of evil workers. Workers, this word for evil, is the lighter of the two evil words. Those who are lacking in character. They're working, but they're not working correctly. They don't have the right character when they work. And they're working in the area of believers. Watch out for them. Beware of them. And then he says, beware of the concision. And if you have a note, as I do in my Bible here, it's of the mutilation. And what was that about? There were believers. We've been through this in our Wednesday evening Bible study as we've gone through the book of Galatians. There were born-again believers who said to other believers, your Christian life is now to keep the law correctly and continually. And Paul says, that's not where it's at. Oh, but you've got to be circumcised in order to be pleasing to God now as one that belongs to Him. See, Paul calls that mutilation. Those that promote, oh, you've got to be circumcised. He calls it mutilation. Then he goes on in verse 3 and says, for we are of the circumcision, which religiously worship God, or worship God as in a priestly way. We are priestly servants of God in spirit. In spirit. Now, do you know that you're part of a circumcision? We're not going to look there, but I'll just tell you where to look. Colossians 2, you are circumcised by being in Christ. Remember what circumcision is? Physical circumcision to Israel was for the males to have the foreskin cut off so that demonstrated that they were belonging to a covenant of land. And they were they weren't demonstrating faith. Their parents were demonstrating faith, or at least being compelled by everybody else is doing it to their little boy, so we better do it to our little boy if we're Jewish. By the way, when Israeli parents, this is a throwback to our Mother's Day, Father's Day, when Israeli parents taught their kids with the writings on their doorposts and on their gates and on that, and morning to evening, as it says in the book of Joshua, how they were to teach. They were teaching law to their kids because their whole nation was under law, and the law didn't save anybody. They were simply saying, we are in a relationship with this God. This God. It's onerous, it's aggravating at times, but I see what happens from time to time, or I've heard what he's done in the past, and so I don't want the lightning to strike me or something. Whatever their motivation was, they could teach, pass down those things to their kids, but it did not save them. The reason I say that is New Testament parents and grandparents or aunts or uncles, you don't teach salvation to your kids. You don't catechize your kids and they become believers because, well, they've gone to catechism. Well, I've told them the gospel. Well, they prayed a prayer. I told them what to say and they repeated that. See, we're not Old Testament Israel, and that's not how we communicate. You tell your grandkids and your children the gospel, and you live a life that backs that up, and you depend on the Lord to be the one who affects their heart, their mind, will, and emotion. Big difference in parenting under law as an Israelite and parenting as a New Testament believer. That's why you don't see all of this. Tell them to go to Sunday school. Tell them don't miss church. No, tell them now if they get to go on to college and grow and get married, and you better be in church. Well, you can tell them to do that, and they might do that. They might do it because you want them to or expect them to, or they might do it for some other reason and not be a believer. Now, you be consistent. In fact, this is what you tell them. If you're not a believer, none of this means anything to you. And I don't expect you to keep going to church once you leave home. Now, we're going to go to church because you're coming with us. But now when you leave, you've got to make that decision on your own. I know I've been looking at this and I've been thinking about this, and I didn't say it last week for the Father's Day message. I didn't say it for the Mother's Day message. But I want to relate that to you today. The way you parent as a New Testament believer is not the way You don't find it out of the Old Testament the way they raise their kids for keeping the law. They were under covenant relationship of law that you are not under. All right, we got that difference. Now let's go back to the third verse of Philippians 3. For we are the circumcision. I'm circumcised because I'm in Christ, Colossians chapter 2. You want to talk about being separated, having been cut off? You know what it tells us in Colossians 2? That my sin nature is circumcised. How? By being in Christ. As God sees me in Christ, He doesn't see me as a sin nature there. Oh, I've got one down here, still in this flesh. It isn't glorified yet. But up there I don't have one, and that's the circumcision He's talking about. So He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which religiously worship or serve God as a priest. Where? In the realm of our spirit. Why? Why the realm of our... That's where it starts, folks. By the way, don't think that, well, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do any activity. No, you religiously serve God, and we're going to get into these six sacrifices next week, Lord willing. Hopefully the rapture will take place and all of this will be a moot point by then. But we are saved in the realm of our spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24 says that... I'm thinking of John 3, 6. That was born flesh, flesh, that was born spirit, spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth. It's in the realm of our spirit where our salvation has taken place. There's a different word for worship. This really is the word for serve as a priest. And you serve as a priest. So when you come to those six sacrifices, you're serving Christ and the Father as a priest. And it all begins in the realm of your spirit. It isn't rote like it was in the Old Testament priesthood. Well, let's see. I've got to take six steps this way, then five steps this way, and turn around and do the hokey pokey and all of that stuff, and that's essentially what I know. I try to be funny now and then to prove a point, but what I'm doing is telling you that it was so specific, and they could do it in a rote manner and simply, well, we did it right, and they did do it right. They didn't understand anything about it. You're saved in the realm of your spirit, and so when you serve as a priest, you can understand. Now, you may not know, as we said before, you may not know the title to the sacrifice, but you've been doing it, and you've been knowing, I know this pleases God. I know it. And I'm in a relationship with the Holy Spirit right now, that what I'm doing and how I'm doing, I know this is what He wants me to do. One of the sacrifices in Philippians 4 is going to be giving physical stuff. Now, you can give physical stuff. You can give your money because, well, our building fund is low, or we're low in this, and so you can be motivated by some kind of necessity. Oh, if I don't give, then that may be true. And when you truly give, you can give for a correct reason, and it can take care of a necessity. But that's not the reason you should be giving this sacrifice. It's because I know this pleases God. I know this is what He wants me to do, regardless if anybody else understands this or not. I know. And because I know, I'm being led by the Spirit in this to give this to so-and-so and to somebody or whatever need there is, and I'm doing it because I want to please God. Now, it is meeting a need at the same time, but I'm not reversing it around and go, I'm meeting this need, so I hope it pleases God. Got it backwards completely. I want to please God. And in pleasing God, very possibly, some genuine need will be met. Now, what we're going to see, and I'm going to use... Just refer to the two verses. I'm not even going to turn there, but we're going to find a verse in Hebrews 12 and 1 and 13, and they both talk about grace. And Paul is distinguishing living under law and all of the trappings of the Old Testament priesthood, serving as a priest and so forth, according to the letter of the law. And he's going to contrast with a far better way of living by grace. And we're going to see a verse next week. I just simply want to refer to it. You've been saved by grace. we have grace to be empowered and to live our life day by day and moment by moment. And when I get out of here, it's going to be by God's grace. And at the rapture, it's not going to be based upon what I did here. If I have a better position or relationship, I can't get any better relationship or position. In the Old Testament, that was true. You could earn a better resurrection as a believer. There's different levels. Some could shine as the stars, some as the firmament. Guess what? We're all going to shine, every one of us. Not the S-U-N, the S-O-N. Above the S-U-N. We're going to shine as the S-O-N in His glory. Because I deserve it? No. Coming back to that word, what? Unmerited favor. By God's grace. By God's grace. Now, one verse we're going to be looking at next week is, let us have it. Let us be having it. Grace. Instead of putting ourselves under law and trying to perform sacrifices that could never clear the conscience. Have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? Could never do that. By God's grace, it's already be done, already become accomplished. And by God's grace, I can realize I didn't have to do a thing. And He doesn't require me. In fact, it would be dishonoring Him if I tried to do something He's already fully accomplished. God's grace. God's grace. Heavenly Father, thank You for this amazing grace. Amazing. And we don't even know the half of it. Father, refresh our minds, our thinking, where our salvation has taken place. In the realm of our spirit, where we can function as believer priests because we have now the mind of Christ and we can participate in that mind. And we can evaluate all things through His evaluation, how that's been revealed to us, of what everything is about us, society, history, future. We can all see it the way Christ sees it, as it's revealed in Your Word to us. And then, Father, we can see what He has provided for us and what kind of relationship we have and how dear and complete and powerful that relationship is. And we can choose to live in that, use that, and grow in that right now, before we're perfected. And Father, it's a source of bringing honor, glory to You. So Father, may we choose to use this so great salvation, to know it, to know more about it, to grow in it, to be refreshed in it. Amen.